We often recall Proverbs as a book of wisdom here in chapter 8, like other chapters early on. Wisdom is personified as a woman who's calling out to offer instruction. And so our reading today starts, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth." Let us pray. O God, who wants us to live wisely, through the preaching of your word today, may we gain understanding. May we gain knowledge. May we gain power we need to turn away from sin and turn more fully towards you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, Abraham H. Foxman and Christopher Wolfe wrote a book titled Viral Hate, Containing Its Spread on the Internet. And in this book, they focus on how the internet, with its guarantees of anonymity in lots of ways, has just emboldened lots of individuals and organizations to spew hateful vitriol against others in the form of lies and bullying and conspiracy theories, bigoted and racist rants, even calls for violence. At one point in their book, the authors put it this way: links, viral emails, and retweets enable lies to self-propagate with appalling speed. Hate begets hate, and its widespread appearance makes it seem increasingly acceptable and normal in a world where traditional standards of honesty, tolerance, and civility are rapidly deteriorating. Civility is deteriorating. Hate begets hate. We have lots of terms nowadays like hate speech, hate crimes, hate groups, hate violence. Some even talk about hate as sort of a contagion. It becomes like an atmosphere in which we live and try to struggle to discern right from wrong and to do what's right and avoid what's wrong. It's no wonder that in our present culture, one of the most frequent defenses you might hear is, "I'm not a hater. I'm not a hater." Now, in that type of atmosphere where we're trying to sort of tone things down, we might be reluctant to turn to Bible passages which use the language of hatred a lot and even seem to endorse a certain kind of hatred. But there's no such reservation in today's text from Proverbs, where we hear, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil." To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I think that Goes on, as we heard, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. It resonates with some other passages in the Bible, like Psalm 97:10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Or Paul's exhortation in one of those other scripture passages that I shared with you earlier. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So in the Christian life, there is, as we discover, a legitimate place for hatred, as long as it's directed toward the kinds of things that oppose the nature of God and the will of God in us and in God's world. According to our passage from Hebrews, hating in a way, hating evil, specifically, hating evil is an essential part of what it means to possess wisdom. In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, like I noted, wisdom is personified as a woman who sort of takes her stand in public and cries out, offering the invitation for people to come and receive instruction. And this instruction, we're told, is inseparable from practical matters of right and wrong. And that's because wisdom isn't primarily about just theoretical understanding or abstract knowledge. In the scriptures, wisdom is more about how to take that understanding and that knowledge and apply it in the specific circumstances of our lives that we face day in and day out in order to do what's right and avoid what's wrong. And that means that those who want to pursue righteousness and justice and peace can't do so without possessing wisdom. That's especially so, we're told, in places of power and those who hold authority. Listen to our scripture passage today, where wisdom is personified and portrayed as an advisor to those who are governing. She shows up in the courts of the high and the mighty. Counsel and judgment, she says, are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule the earth. So, and as an advisor here to those who have the reins of power, wisdom sets the standards for government. And that's why she says in verse 13 that I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech, because wisdom knows that those in power are prone especially to these kinds of things. Power, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. And yet, when it comes to addressing the things that are wrong in the world and trying to set things right, don't we still, in lots of ways, look to those who hold the reins of power? Those who govern, one of the reasons that we pray for them and communicate with them and criticize them or get cynical toward them or commend them or give money to them or vote for them is because we still believe that they're in some kind of position to make righteousness and to make peace more of a reality than it is here on this planet, that they have that opportunity and that kind of power. So no matter how cynical or hardened we may have grown about the political process, we still hold on to the belief that those who govern have authority and power and resources that can help turn back evil, reduce suffering, promote goodness and truth and righteousness, the kinds of things that God intends for life in human society. In other words, we still believe that God hates all forms of evil that corrupt society and human life and the world, and that the governing authorities in this world somehow have a crucial part to play in God's purposes of righteousness and goodness and reconciliation and restoration. So it makes us think about those passages in the Bible which speak regularly of God hating. It's because the Bible is describing God's attitudes and actions to us through the scriptures themselves. And most of all, what it's describing to us is God's own opposition to attitudes and actions that work against his purposes for us and his purposes for the world. Attitudes and actions that are contrary to who he is, to who he intends us to be, to who he intends the world to be. According to the scriptures, love, not hate, is God's most fundamental way of relating to us. Love, not hate, is his most fundamental way and attitude toward us and toward the world. And we need to remember that. But we also need to remember that doesn't mean that God is untouched or unmoved by our human rebellion or our disobedience or our will to live contrary to God's ways for us. God's reaction to human sin, the way he reacts to our sin, is a sign of God's holiness, really, the scriptures tell us. And when the Bible speaks of God hating, it's usually talking about God's holiness and our call to be holy as God is holy in our life together as his people. So when it comes to God, holiness and love go together. It's not as if God is holy and hateful in certain circumstances and loving and caring in other kinds of circumstances. Being holy and being love aren't two parts of God that compete with one another to see which one will win out in a particular situation. God, we're told in Scripture, is loving at all times, but God's love is holy, and his holiness is loving. You can't separate his love and his holiness, which means that his anger or wrath, when we hear about that in Scripture, it springs from his desire to rescue us from sin and death, and to save us, and to make us who he intended us to be, and to make the world what he intended it to be. I like the way that Miroslav Wolf puts it when he says, God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. In our scripture passage, what does wisdom say? Wisdom says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Now that phrase, fear the Lord, takes us back really to the beginning of the whole book of Proverbs, where we hear the statement, the theme statement, the motto in a way that governs so much of this whole part of the Bible. That theme statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another way to translate it. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So to fear the Lord is this knowledge that the sovereign, loving God ultimately holds the outcomes of our lives and of the world in his hands. That's part of what fearing the Lord means. To fear the Lord is to recognize God's total claim upon your life and my life and upon the world, and the total giving of our lives to God. That's part of fearing the Lord. To fear the Lord is to live humbly in service of God, we're told, and his purposes and what he wants for us and his ways for us. To fear the Lord, we're told, is to will what God wills, to want what God wants. That's what it means to live wisely. So it only makes sense then that wisdom would go on to say, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's what God does. Those who are his people, reflecting and embodying, participating in his holiness of the world, so it should be for them. If the righteousness and justice that God intends for us and for the world is what we intend as his people, then we, like God, will hate the things that oppose God's purposes for us and for the world. If the reconciliation and the restoration that God desires are what we, his people, desires, then we'll work against those things that destroy peace or that promote disharmony and disunity, that separate us from God and one another. If the healing and the life that God wills are what we, his people, will, then we, as his people, will resist and hate, we're told, the things that harm, the things that hurt, the things that destroy life. So in these ways, we're told, we will love what God loves and will hate what God hates as his people, reflecting his holiness in the world. But note carefully in our scripture passage today and in so much of the rest of the Bible that God, though he hates evil, does not hate us as people. and does not hate certain groups of people apart from other groups of people. Sometimes I think we let our own attitude toward others, particularly those with whom we disagree, distort our understanding of God himself. As author Anne Lamott has put it, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. It's true that God opposes the sinfulness in our lives. It's true that God stands against the things that we do to one another and to the world that he has made. It's true that he disapproves of the ways that we violate his holy and righteous will for our lives, for our relationships with others and for the world. But that doesn't mean that God hates us and hates people. He wants us to know that, as the scriptures teach us, he takes sin seriously, and that he disapproves of our ways of working and living against his will and his ways, but that he still loves us and still loves what he has made, and that his desire and will is to redeem us and reconcile us and save us and make us new in Christ. Amen. That fundamental purpose. And I think from a human standpoint, we sometimes try to capture this perspective with that well-worn statement, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now, in general, I understand the thinking and the theology behind that. It does capture, in a broad sense, God's ways of relating to us and how God's ways of relating to us are fundamentally grounded in love and compassion, mercy. But not everybody who hears that statement from us hears it as an expression of compassion. And that statement doesn't always apply evenly and equally to all circumstances and to every person in every kind of circumstances. In some circumstances, though we may say love the sinner, hate the sin, some folks will still hear the primary word there as hate, not love. So we need to be wise and discerning about how we express ourselves to others when we express disagreements about behavior on all kinds of issues. Maybe we can get a good perspective on this by listening to some insights from Christian comedian Mark Lowry. Some of you may know of him or have watched him before. He offers this take on the matter. He says, love the sinner, hate the sin. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin? I'll hate my sin, and let's just love each other. Now, he's right when he's saying that we need to direct our most fervent and fierce attention to our own sins, not that we ignore unrighteousness in the lives of others, but focusing primarily on our own unrighteousness. It's one thing to decry the evil that exists in the world, the state of humanity, the state of the creation, the things that we do to denigrate the poor or divide humanity or destroy the creation. Those are the kinds of things that certainly demand our zeal and our attention, our energy and our effort and our lives and our work. But isn't it another thing, too, to search our own hearts and minds, to take a close look under God's guidance at our own personal lives, ourselves, and to see in ourselves the things that we do so regularly that offend against God and against others, and that violate his will for us, and that violate his will for the world. The things like we hear in today's scripture passage, the pride, the arrogance, the self-righteousness, the self-centeredness, the lust, the envy, the greed, the gluttony, the violence, the destructive speech, the indifference, we're told, the cruelty, the envy, the strife, and on the list could go. Today's scripture puts the question before us about how eager we are to hate those own evils in our own lives. in those sins in our own lives. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And that applies, we're told, not just in the halls of power or in the places of those who govern the nations of the world, but it applies, we're told, in that sacred space of your own personal life and my own personal life, in my heart and mind, in your heart and mind as well. Remember that because God is continually at work ridding us of unrighteousness and working to make us more and more into the image of Christ, we need to continually and regularly learn more about hating evil in our lives and turning away from sin and turning toward the Lord. One of the great English pastors and theologians was Richard Baxter, and he once wrote a piece called Directions for Hating Sin. And one of the keys, he says, is, quote, consider well of the office, the bloodshed, and the holy life of Christ. And then he goes on, his office is to expiate sin and to destroy it. His blood was shed for it. His life condemned it. Love Christ, and you will hate that which caused his death. Listen to that again. Love Christ, and you will hate that which caused his death. Love him, and you will love to be made like him, and hate that which is so contrary to Christ. These two great lights will show you the odiousness of darkness. So today, as we give our lives to the Lord and come to the Lord's table, may we learn more about in our lives what it means to hate evil, to hate sin, to turn away from it, and to turn toward the Lord, trusting him and his power to move us further out of the dominion of darkness and into the light of his love, his holy love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and for how holy it is, and that your will and purpose for us is to be made righteous in Christ, and that your purpose for the world is redemption and reconciliation with you and restoration. We just confess to you those times and ways when we don't hate sin like we should. We grow complacent about it, or settled in it, or tolerant of it in ourselves. We lose sight of the holiness to which you call us and for which you've made us in Christ. Help us now in these moments and in our daily lives to turn away from sin, turn toward the light of your love in Christ, and give ourselves to holiness that reflects your beauty and your holiness and your purposes, your good purposes for us and the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.